jack wagon?
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker right here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online and I'm live with you today participating in the fight for the good alongside Josiah and Solomon of the Super Bible Team, fighting with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These two young lads, their father wrote me an email. Took me a few minutes to stop crying. One of them said that they wanted to be superheroes. And their dad asked them, you know, what do you want to be? And the boy said, well, I want to be like Pastor Mike. I want to have my own talk show, Hell Hates. And took me a while to dry the tears up over that. So Josiah and Solomon, God bless you. You're already part of the Super Bible Team fighting with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You young boys, you hang on to that Bible for the rest of your life. I promise you, God will give you a place in heaven that you cannot even imagine. God is so good to his people. Can I hear somebody say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord? I want to pick it up where we left off on Thursday. In spite of the criticism, sometimes I look at the comments on YouTube, and I don't take comments down from YouTube, and there's a reason why I don't. Number one, everybody has a right to their opinion, no matter how intelligent that opinion is, even if it's wrong, or how stupid that opinion is, and no matter how deceitful that opinion is. And people criticize me all the time. That's fine. I'm not going to go crawl in a corner somewhere and cry just because you got a mouthful of criticism toward me. And the fact that people are commenting on a particular video or on the channel itself, number one, YouTube rates a video as far as getting in the search engine. YouTube rates it based upon the number of views that it has, how close to being on topic something that you're searching is, but it also rates it based upon the amount of chatter that it creates. And as long as the critics and everybody and the liars and the deceivers want to get on there, and the racist haters wants to get on there and spout their nonsense on there, all you're doing is helping to promote the talk show that hell and you hate. And so I appreciate the comments. I appreciate the favor that you're granting to this program, and I appreciate the help in advertising and promoting this particular program. My hand goes in applause to you. Mucho apreciado. One guy in the comment section on Tuesday's Pastor Mike Online live broadcast, I was talking about on Tuesday about the flat earth theory, that there is a hard turtle shell dome over the earth, sort of like in that TV show, the dome or whatever it was called, where this glass dome went over this town. But believe it or not, flat earth people used that program, that TV program, and said, see, they made a TV program about it. It must be true. And I'm going, no, I don't think so. But anyway, that's what they believe. And so I was kind of just with the Bible disagreeing with that. And so a guy made a comment. You can see it on the channel, and I responded to it. This guy put an article up and said, the article said that scientists have discovered an impenetrable barrier, you know, so many kilometers above the earth. And then they're promoting this, you know, flat earth website or flat earth YouTube channel or whatever it is. And they want you to think that science now is agreeing that there is an impenetrable dome over the earth. Nobody has ever gone into space. There are no satellites. You don't get satellite TV. You don't get satellite internet. There are no GPS satellites working. There are no weather satellites. There's no NSA spy satellites. All of that is a cleverly devised hoax to fool people into thinking that the world is not flat and there's not an impenetrable dome over the earth. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the Masons. The Masons are telling everybody that. And the article, when you go read the article says that the impenetrable barrier doesn't allow electrons to go through it. Just electrons. Not anything else. Just electrons. And I said in my response to that comment, if you have to use deception, in order to bolster your theory, then obviously something is wrong with your theory. And there are a lot of things wrong with it. You have to ask the question, if you really believe that there is an impenetrable glass dome that's got us locked in, there are no satellites, there's never been a space shuttle mission, nobody has been beyond the heights of the clouds, nothing, even though the Bible says in two places that we will make it above that height and build a nest among the stars. You have to ask the question, how is it that everybody who, let's say that the two satellite TV companies, Dish Network and DirecTV, before them there was PrimeStar. I don't know if you remember that in the 90s. PrimeStar pretty much got satellite TV going. And it was basically a way for those in the rural areas to get cable, because we never could get cable. I live in a very rural area and we don't get cable. We get nothing. And so at first it was PrimeStar, then it was Dish Network and DirecTV and so on. You have to ask the question, are the people who own the company, Dish Network, DirecTV, and its employees, the people who are technicians who helped build the satellite, the people who helped launch the satellite, the people who are in constant communication with that satellite, engineers and technicians and communications people who are in constant communication with that satellite, as that satellite brings down to all the people with the dish, all of these TV networks, you have to ask the question, are they also in on covering up this grand conspiracy that you believe in, that there is a hard shell, turtle shell dome over the earth and no satellites exist? And that's just two TV networks. Then you have all the GPS satellites, and there are technicians down on the earth, and there are people down here who are in constant communication with those satellites, making sure that the satellites are working correctly, make sure they're at the proper orientation, they're at proper level. And then it just goes on beyond that. How bizarre does this theory sound when you ask the question about all of the people who work in the telecommunications industry, who help put satellites and are in contact with satellites in space, are all of these people in on that conspiracy? Are they all Freemasons who have sworn to have their throat slit from ear to ear if they ever divulge that it's not satellites? We have like cell phone towers everywhere. I mean, it doesn't, it's not reasonable. It's not reasonable that that many people are in on it and have been in on it. And they're all covering it up. And I can't go for it. I can't buy it. There are just some things that just do not make sense and some things that just directly contradict what is in the scripture. So anyway, read the comments. Feel free to comment all you want, okay? I appreciate it, okay? I say thank you to you. Now, back to the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension, the fourth spatial dimension, the fourth direction, the higher realm, the higher dimension, the higher universe. There is something higher than we are. And we mentioned it the other day, the four directions that Paul told us about in the book of Ephesians, and he talked about length and breadth and depth, and then he mentioned the fourth direction. He mentioned height, and he wasn't just, you know, like giving another name for depth. He was actually mentioning a fourth direction. And then we looked in the scripture. We looked at the word height and found out that God is in the height of the heavens. And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And so it is my firm belief that the stars that we see in the universe are actually in that other dimension, the fourth dimension. We are seeing the light representations of that. Now, and to those who don't believe the Bible and don't believe in angels and things like that, you're listening to me and you're going, well, you're nuts. Well, all I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I happen to be someone who believes what the words of the Bible say. I believe that God, I'm one of these that believe that God created the universe in 6 days, 6,000 years ago, if that tells you anything about me. I mean, that's who I am, and that's who a lot of the people who listen to me are. We believe what God said, and I believe that my Bible is a wonderful and perfectly accurate blueprint of everything in the universe and everything that is part of God's creation. That's what I believe. I believe that if the stars are in that dimension, that means that they are angels. Stars are angels, according to the Bible. And I know that God has made man a little lower than the angels. Not too much lower, but at least one degree lower than the angels. Angels would be in the fourth realm, the fourth dimension. We live in a three-dimensional world. And so in that sense, we are lower than the angels, meaning that we cannot do what angels do. We are bound by the physical laws of our three-dimensional universe, gravity and movement and travel and so on. But these angels, they're not bound to that because they are of a higher realm than we are. So let's go back to the scriptures, and let's look very quickly at the sort of the basic ideas of the fourth dimension. And these are things that mathematicians and physicists, these are things that they agree upon for some reason, even though we can't point in the direction of the fourth dimension, they have a mathematical formula for it. Okay, I don't know what it is, and wouldn't know it if I memorized it. I wouldn't know what it means. But here's some of the basic ideas of a fourth dimension, and these are all found in the Bible. Number one, a fourth spatial direction that we cannot currently perceive or point to in our three-dimensional space. So we know that it's height. We know that heaven is up, hell is beneath. But beyond that, that's all we know. We cannot point to any one direction and say that's the fourth dimension. Okay? Can't do it. Don't know where it is. We can't fathom it or conceive it in our minds because our minds are based upon three-dimensional thinking. Number two, a fourth-dimensional object is not bound by three-dimensional space. The similarity would be is if you saw me walking down the sidewalk and the sun was setting in the west, so I had this big long shadow. You were driving in your car and you were driving down the road and you ran into my shadow. Would it crash your car? Could you be arrested for hitting a pedestrian or hitting a pedestrian's shadow? All right, there is no law that I'm aware of that says if you run over a pedestrian's shadow, you're guilty of first degree shadow side, okay, or whatever, okay, whatever killing a shadow would be, you're guilty of it. Three-dimensional objects such as an automobile or a person can walk right over the top of a two-dimensional shadow and not be affected by it in any way, shape, or form. So a fourth-dimensional object is not bound by three-dimensional space. I do not have to jump my car over someone's shadow as they're walking down the sidewalk. Okay, you get what I'm saying. Upon entering the fourth dimension, you, in the three-dimensional world, become your opposite or your mirror image. That is biblical. I mean, almost word for word, the Bible teaches us that. Number four, the barrier between dimensions is likened to a mirror or a water surface. And number five, a fourth-dimensional object casts a three-dimensional shadow. Just like a three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow. Meaning that we can see a person's shadow. We can see the shadow of any object around us. As light hits the three-dimensional object, it creates a two-dimensional shadow. We can see that shadow, but it doesn't affect us. My finger, my hand can run right through the shadow of this coffee cup and not be affected at all by it. Okay? And so when we look in the Bible at the word shadow, you'll see things with that in mind that you never thought of before, never saw before in the Bible. But it makes, in the Bible, almost comes out word for word and says that the things that are in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm, cast a three-dimensional shadow, and we are that shadow. Okay, or the things that are in this world are the shadow of things that are in the heavenly realm. So, very quickly, this idea of a spatial direction we cannot currently perceive or point to. Mark 16:19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. He was taken up, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But beyond the leaving the atmosphere of this world, of this planet, where's up? Okay? We just know that at some point, Elijah was here, then he was gone. We know that the Lord was here, and then he was gone. In Acts chapter 1, a cloud received him out of their sight, and he's gone. Okay? 2 The fourth dimension is not bound by a three-dimensional world. And here we have the fourth in the fiery furnace. We covered this Tuesday. The fourth in the fiery furnace, walking in the midst of the fire with the other three, and they're not being burned. And it doesn't matter how hot the furnace is. It has no effect on Christ, the Son of God, and these other three, who are, I guess, in sort of like a fourth dimensional bubble or something like that. But they have no, not even the smell of smoke is on them. It's like they were lifted up above the three-dimensional space where that fire was. Okay? Mark 16:12, after that he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked. Luke 24:30. Their eyes opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Poof, gone. Fourth dimension. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He can do that. He was a fourth dimensional character walking in a three-dimensional world, and things such as gravitational force and surface tension of water, all of these physics things that we know exist in our world, is the reason why we can't walk on water. And yet here is Jesus doing exactly that. And the Bible uses the number four there. In the fourth watch of the night, he's walking on the sea. I think the Bible's giving you a clue there. The mirror is one of my favorite parts of all this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And he's talking about a looking glass. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are beholding the glory of the Lord. And remember, I said this Tuesday, we're looking at our opposite. Our left hand is the person in the mirror's right hand. And that, you know, it just seems kind of strange, but that's what it is. They are exact opposite. We're sinful. They're sinless, or Christ is sinless. So it's like we're beholding the image of the Lord when we're looking in a mirror, but one of these days we're going to be changed into that same image. Because if you remember the scripture, the book of Job, let's see, do I have that up here? Yes, Job 37:18. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass. Now, the idea of a glass barrier, I get it. It's real. It's like a mirror, a looking glass, but it's not impenetrable. He talks as of a molten looking glass. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you have the four living creatures, and along with that, they have a firmament upon their heads. And in the book of Revelation, it's a sea of glass, clear like unto crystal. It is a molten looking glass that is a sea of liquid glass. It's the only way that I can explain it to you. That's what separates us from heaven, is that barrier. Think about Israel being in Egypt. God is going to bring them over to a promised land. And how do they do it? They cross the sea. There is that barrier of the sea, and they pass through it. When, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, when they are ready to go into the promised land, they cross the river Jordan. Again, it's just sort of like the sea of glass that we are going to travel through one of these days as we enter into heaven. We're going to pass through that dimensional barrier that the Bible describes as a mirror, a molten looking glass. We're going to pass through that as Israel crossed the River Jordan, as they crossed the Red Sea. We're going to pass, think about Elijah. The day that Elijah was translated into heaven, what did he and Elisha do? They were on the other side of the Jordan, River. Elijah took his mantle, folded together, lay on the waters, and the waters parted asunder, and him and Elisha walked through on dry ground. They crossed the River Jordan that way. And I think that that was a showing a picture of what happens when you and I are going to be translated into heaven. We're going to pass through that sea of glass firmament that separates our universe from heaven. The word firmament, again, when you think of the clouds that are being held in the atmosphere, held up, and we know that those clouds are sitting on what God called a firmament. But we also know that that firmament is passable. Planes pass through it all the time. And when you look at the bottoms of these clouds, they have a nearly, not perfectly, but a nearly flat bottom as compared to the rest of the cloud. It's because you have thousands of tons of water being supported by what the Bible calls a firmament. And what it is, it's air pressure. It is the air pressure that is holding and supporting thousands and thousands of tons of water. And it is a firmament exactly the way the King James Bible says it is. And I love this stuff. I love when science gets it right according to the Word of God. Okay? That's what I love. The word sea, I love this. The word sea in the King James Bible is in there exactly 400 times. Wow. It's your relationship with the number 4. Where did, when Jesus cast the legion of devils into the herd of swine, where did they run to? The sea. They ran into the deep. Think about it. The devils did not want to be cast into the pit. Okay, they didn't want to go there. So what happened to them? Jesus said, fine, I'll cast you into those pigs. And they said, great, we love pigs. The smell is wonderful. And so he threw them into the pigs. And then what did the pigs do? They ran into the sea. Okay. I think those devils ended up there to be, you know, after all. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds, think about it, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one from another. Where is, in Revelation 13, the beast coming from? He's coming from the sea. He's rising up out of the sea. What does that mean? That he is coming through the barrier that separates his dimension from our dimension. And now he is going to exist in our three-dimensional world. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And then I talked about scrying on Tuesday. How witches and, you know, wizards and those who practice Wicca and pagans and all kinds of people, they scry. They're looking into magic mirrors or bowls of mercury or bowls of water or lakes or streams or wherever there's any kind of reflective property. That's what they gaze into, and they're looking for a god or a spirit that will come and talk to them through the barrier. Okay? and we didn't cover this on Tuesday, but check this out. Matthew 12:40. For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I want you to think about what Jesus said here. The human heart has four chambers in it. This is how I believe the Holy Spirit can live in our heart. And remember, the human heart is a picture of the throne of God. The firmament was carried by four living creatures, and then that all of that was surrounded by a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Well, what do you have surrounding your heart? You have the pericardium that's full of water. Number one, it provides a cushion for your heart against, you know, sudden jolts that the body encounters. It also just provides a way that the heart can just kind of gently move around inside of this water sac without rubbing up against, you know, the outer portions or the connective tissue that surrounds the heart. So every now and then, when you breathe, you get this real sharp pain, like around, you know, around your ribs. I mean, it's just like feels like there's a knife in there. And what that is, there is this mucus that coats your lungs. And every now and then, you get a little dry spot on your lungs. And your lungs then, just in that one spot, will get stuck to the little membrane that coats your rib cage. And since it's stuck there, when you take a deep breath, it feels like you just ripped your lungs in half. And what it is, your lungs are stuck now to that little membrane, and it just kind of pulls on a little bit and gives you a very sharp pain there. That's because there's no mucus in that spot. What you do then is that you let all your air out and deflate your lungs and kind of hunch down a little bit. And that'll let some more mucus coat that area, and after a couple breaths, then you're fine. Okay, there's actually some sort of disease that people get where they have that a lot. They don't have enough mucus to coat their lungs. Anyway, that's the sea of glass around the heart, and that's the medical thing of what it does. But we also know then that it represents the barrier between our world and the fourth dimension. You have it right there in your heart. Okay? When Jonas went to what he called the belly of hell, he did so by way of traveling through the ocean. Once again, you have water, a sea, which is penetrable. You have the sea being a barrier between our world and the spiritual realm. And there it is signified in the human heart. Now, let's deal with this issue of the shadow. I love this. I love talking about this. Okay? Three-dimensional objects cast a two-dimensional shadow. So here you see these people walking, and their bodies exist in three dimensions. They have length, they have breadth or width, and they have depth. And then, because of the light shining on them, they are cast a two-dimensional shadow, meaning that the shadow that comes from them is a representation of their three-dimensional body, but it is not the real body of them. And this is doctrinal as well, as you'll see in just a little bit. Because there are people who would love to get a hold of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. They would love to get a hold of you only to draw you back to Mount Sinai. They're the Hebrew roots people, the Jews. There's no doubt in my mind that there are Jewish rabbis in this world who are behind this whole Hebrew roots movement. As these certain men I forgot some of these names. I haven't talked about this in a while. I just drew a blank here. Live talk show, and you can't think of what you're supposed to say. Monta Judah is one of them. I'm not sure if that's his real name or not. Anyway, when these guys in their testimony, Peter Mikus is another one. I'll remember him as we go along. But as these guys became disenfranchised with the King James Bible, they decided that it wasn't enough for them. They went seeking various things, and these guys went seeking out these Jewish rabbis. And these rabbis were all but way too willing to take these men in as disciples and train them in the Hebrew way so that these men would begin to see the Messiah in the way the ancient Hebrews saw the Messiah versus the Messiah of our New Testament Bible. And you need to understand that these Jewish rabbis and the Jews themselves had so little understanding of the Messiah that when Jesus was here on the earth, they missed it completely. They hated him so much that they had him crucified, killed, and hopefully that would do away with his followers and they wouldn't have to deal with these people anymore so they could be the top dog religion again. Well, that didn't work out too well. So these men, they went seeking out these Jewish rabbis, being taught in this ancient Hebrew way, taught this Hebrew mysticism, Jewish mysticism, Kabbalah, taught little certain elements of the Hebrew language, taught some of their Hebrew language witchcraft, which is these little Hebrew letters. They all have their own mystical secret meaning. And a word in Hebrew doesn't just mean what the Hebrew word means. It could also mean what each individual letter means. Because each individual letter has its own meaning, even though that's not defined in the Bible anywhere. That's why I rejected it. People brought that to me. Hey, Pastor, did you see that? This you need to watch this guy because he tells you the secrets of the Hebrew letters. And I'm going, there is no secret. The only secret of the Hebrew letters is they're going to lie to you every time. What I'm getting at is that the Bible tells you that everything about Moses and the law and Mount Sinai and the tabernacle and the law and all of that, to even the feast days, they were only the shadow of things to come, or shadow of heavenly things. They were not the real thing in itself. And so it's like walking up to these two people walking down the street here, and you're going to have a conversation with them, and you bypass the people and you start talking to their shadow. And people are looking at you and they're going, what is this guy doing? Well, he's talking to these two people. No, he's not. Yeah, he is. He's talking to them. He's talking to their shadow. That's not the real people. That's just their shadow. And I'll explain that more as we move along. Three-dimensional object casting a two-dimensional shadow, meaning that the two-dimensional shadow only has width and breadth. It only has two dimensions. It does not have the third dimension of depth. This is why you cannot feel your shadow. Your shadow can fall upon somebody and they're not going to feel your shadow and say, would you get your shadow off of me? You creep. Okay? Nobody gets arrested for the shadow of their hands touching some woman. Okay? Nobody does. There's no law that allows for, you know, hand molestation if only your shadow touches them. That's not covered in any law. It's because a two-dimensional shadow cannot be felt in our three-dimensional world. It does not, it has no depth to it. Therefore, you can walk over their shadow. You can walk through their shadow. You can step on their shadow. You can, if there's a shadow of a wall being cast on the ground, don't worry. You can walk through the shadow of the wall because you're a three-dimensional object walking through a two-dimensional wall. Now take that up one level. A fourth-dimensional object will cast a three-dimensional shadow. And all of those rules that we just spelled out apply. A fourth-dimensional creature or person, upon seeing a three-dimensional wall, is not stopped by it. It can walk right through it if it wants to. There's a passage in the scripture, I couldn't remember it was, or I'd included it in here, where it talks about that the people was going to gather around Jesus, and it was like he just walked right through them. That was the God part of him that was able to just walk right through these people, and they never felt him. They didn't impede him in any way. Okay? So now, with this idea in mind, let's take it to, and I used this graphic the other day. Here is a city that lieth four square. And I think the Bible, by use of that number, is telling you that Jerusalem above is built in a four-dimensional world. A city that is set on high. All right? It's in the height of the heavens, and it's built four square, and that number four is telling you that the city of New Jerusalem is unlike any earthly city. And this is why our eyes have not seen or our ears have not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. I cannot even fathom how magnificent New Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem is going to be. And I am jealous on certain days of the people that I know that have passed on before me that are already there beholding its wonders and its beauties. There are some days I wish that I could go to heaven that day. Am I like you? I think I am. Maybe today is one of those days. You would be better off probably in heaven than you would be suffering down here, because when we get to heaven, things like gravity, things like heat, being cold, those things won't apply to us. God will put us in a perfected state. And the laws and the vanity that we are under in this world will not have an effect on us in the world to come. Somebody say amen to that. But I want you to think about this. Here is the heavenly temple in the fourth dimension, and it's casting on the earth a three-dimensional shadow. Dun, dun, dun. Think about that. Including, so here's the tabernacle, and it's an oblong rectangle, but it has four sides. The ark has four sides. The altar has four horns on the four corners of it. And all of these are telling you that they represent, they are a representation of a fourth dimensional reality. There is a real throne in heaven that God sits on. It is the ark of his mercy. And the ark of the covenant down here being built with four sides basically is showing you a real throne that God sits on in the fourth dimension or the spiritual realm. But anyway, all of this in heaven casts a earthly shadow. Now, am I speaking figuratively? Am I speaking metaphorically, symbolically, or is it really true that the tabernacle on this earth was the real shadow of the temple of God in heaven? By way of what God said in the book of Hebrews, I think I have to believe that this tabernacle in the wilderness, and how long did they use it in the wilderness? 40 years. That this tabernacle on the earth really was a three-dimensional shadow being cast by the fourth-dimensional real temple of God in heaven. I think it really was. Notice that around the tabernacle, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You have 12 tribes surrounding this tabernacle. And God said of Israel that the seed of Abraham would be as the stars in heaven. The angels. Wow. And the angels of God surround the tabernacle of God in heaven. In 12, they call them the zodiac. I think they are just the months. They're 12 months in the year, and every month has a different set of stars in the sky. And those stars are in 12 groups surrounding the temple of God in heaven, just like the 12 tribes of Israel are surrounding the tabernacle of God in the wilderness, literally in every way possible. The heavens are casting a three-dimensional shadow in the wilderness. Now, look at what the Bible says. Let a man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What is it telling you? These people who boast and brag about how they keep the holy days in the Old Testament, and they keep Passover, and they kept the Feast of trumpets, and they keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and all, they are the holy people of God because of what they do. All they're doing is pretending to honor the shadow of something that is more real than the very holy days themselves. And I want you to ponder this. We, because we are in this three-dimensional world, we look at things like the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the feast days. We look at them as and everything in our world as if this is the real thing, and the things in heaven are the imaginary things, right? And I mean, when people use the word, well, that's a spiritual, you know, that's a spiritual idea. When people use the word spiritual, What they mean is, doesn't really exist. It's just like a thing in our mind, like a thought thing, and that's the spiritual side of it. But in reality, it doesn't really exist. When in fact, the Bible's telling you that the spiritual realm is actually more real than the one you and I live in right now. We're not the real thing. We're not. We're simply the shadow of the real thing. We're only the temporary part of the real thing, the shadow of things to come, and not the real thing itself. We, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, have been brought over from that which is temporary and only the shadow to that which is permanent and real in heaven. And read this again. The holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days, what you eat and what you drink, these are only a shadow of things to come. So why are we more concerned about honoring the shadow when we should be concerned about honoring the real? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. There it is, right there. All of that, and read Hebrews chapter 8. It's all about the tabernacle work, the tabernacle itself, the priests that tend to it daily, and so on. The sacrifices, what is it? If the animals that were being sacrificed in a four-square altar, think about it. If the animals that are being sacrificed in a four-square altar in the tabernacle are only the shadow, what is the real? There are spirit beasts, and they are to be cast into the fire, which was actually made for them. And they are to be taken and destroyed. So even these Old Testament sacrifices, killing of an ox or a goat or a turtle dove or whatever, they are a shadow of very real evil spirits that are made to be taken and destroyed. What did Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2? That we are a, let me see if I make sure I get this right. We are a royal priesthood offering up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Not make-believe sacrifices in our head only, because that's how some people read the word spiritual. Well, Pastor, we make spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, you know, we sacrifice our time, and you know, we sacrifice, you know, our, you know, we don't watch TV for a whole hour. You know, that's sacrificing that. And no, that's not what it means. A spiritual sacrifice is not a make-believe, metaphorical, symbolic thing that we do in our brains only. Let's see here. Yeah. In 1 Peter, let's see, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. What does that mean? You know, our bodies, and I've shown this, our bodies literally are a temple of God, right? I mean, we have 24 ribs, that's the 24 elders, we have the four-chamber heart, you know, the sea of glass that surrounds it, and the lightnings and thunderings and voices, and I mean, everything that goes with it, right? But according to the Bible, our body is only a shadow of the real house that we are to be when we become spirit beings. Christ is going to dwell in a house. What's it going to be made of? Us. And why is that so hard to believe? Why is that so hard to say, you know what? I can't really see how that's going to be. I can't either. But I believe it. I don't believe the idea of a spiritual house just is some metaphorical concept, philosophical, metaphorical concept that we have in our minds. I think it's real. I think it's more real than the bodies that we are carrying around right now. Shadows are always temporary. Okay? What the shadows represent are permanent. And this shadow is going to be done away with one of these days, and it's just going to be the real us. The real temple. The real heaven, the real earth, the permanent ones, not the temporary ones that we're part of right now. Where is it? Oh, yeah. Where does it say we're talking? We raise it, building up or offering up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation. Notice the counting here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Four things here that we are. Meaning that one of these days, we're going to pass from death to life. We're going to pass from darkness to light. And we are going to be in that spiritual realm with Jesus, with God, with the temple of God that's in heaven. Back to Hebrews 8:5, whose servant of the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So the temporary shadow was Moses building that in the wilderness. You know, I had always thought that, boy, wouldn't it be cool if they really did find the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, wouldn't that be neat, right? They find the Ark of the Covenant, and now it can be proven that we Bible-believing Christians were right. I think that if they found the Ark of the Covenant, or let's say the people who know where it is, decided that they were going to bring it out and show the world, you know what I think would probably happen? I think it would be set up as an idol, and people around the world would come and bow before that Ark of the Covenant, just like they do the Shroud of Turin and any other religious relic that they're able to dig up. I think it would be worshipped and bowed before like an idol. And the truth of it is, I don't really care if they bring out the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, I think it's possible that they might, but I wouldn't be clamoring to go bow before it or pray in front of it, because the real Ark of the Covenant is the one in heaven. And it's not an ark of the Old Testament covenant. It's the ark of the new covenant, the New Testament, that God has made for all mankind. That's the one that I look forward to seeing one of these days, with God himself sitting on it. But these relics, if they found the menorah that was in the wilderness with Moses, if they found the table of showbread, if they found the Ark of the Covenant, these things have been missing now. Since the days of Nebuchadnezzar, these things have been missing. Nebuchadnezzar, according to what we see in the Bible, never brought them back to Babylon. There's a list of things, Jeremiah 51, I think, there's a list of every single item that they took into captivity into Babylon that they stole out of the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread and Menorah is not in that. They listed even the spoons and the snuffers, but they didn't mention the Table of Showbread. So it's somewhere, and it's possible somebody knows where it is. But again, it's only the shadow. It's not the real. And remember that. Back to Hebrews chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I mean, he's telling you that all of this, if you go back to the old covenant and want to live that kind of life and do the feast days and all of that stuff, that's not going to make you perfect. And it's not, definitely not, going to be more pleasing to God than us pagans who don't do these things, who believe the new covenant and all that stuff. They think we're nuts and we're anti-God because we won't fall back to the old covenant with them. And they don't, they forgot what Hebrews said, that all of that stuff is merely the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. You see what I'm saying? The things that are in heaven are the real. The things that are in the earth, it's just the shadow, is all it is. Now, Job chapter 8, look at this. Is it possible that even our very existence is merely a shadow of things outside of this dimension? Is it possible? Job 8, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing because our days upon earth are a shadow. Is it possible that our existence, our life here, is not the real life? The real life for us is in eternity, in a place that casts a shadow, and our existence here is that shadow. I mean, this deep stuff here. I'm not talking to, I hate to say I'm not talking to new Christians because I am, and I think there's a way you can understand this, but this is deep, deep, deep stuff here. 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Psalm 102:11, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. That matches Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth, but the word of our God standeth forever. Psalm 144:4, man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. And think about what the Bible is telling you. I have this little idea in my brain, and I don't know how right it is, but it has to do with, and somebody can absolutely correct me if I'm wrong, which I'm sure you will. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. If you have anything to say on what I'm about to say now concerning this verse here, man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. I don't have the verse right here in front of me. Wait a minute. Yeah, I do. Right here. There it is. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, let me run my theory by you concerning this idea that our life now is merely a shadow of what we're going to be. And that shadow, like our life, is going to vanish away and be no more. Right now, we have a shadow. My three-dimensional body casts a shadow because light has a singular source. In other words, if I'm outside, there's only one light outside during the day that casts a shadow, how can I explain this? The sun is the only light outside during the day. And because the sun is the singular source of light, whichever way the light is shining on me, then the opposite side of me is where the shadow's going to be. You follow me? Because light has a single source, there's always going to be a shadow. In the nighttime, someone turns a flashlight on, or somebody turns the overhead lamp on, or the coffee table lamp, or whatever. The light is shining, but the light is coming from one source, and that source shines on the front of me, but behind me is my shadow. In the new heaven and the new earth, the source, the light having a singular source is done away with. And I believe that literally the glory of God is going to be everywhere, and there will not ever again be a shadow. Think about it. If the glory of God lights up all of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, so we don't need the sun, we don't need the moon anymore. We no longer have a singular directional source of light. Therefore, light pervades everywhere, and there is no more shadows. Okay? Deep stuff. Maybe too deep for some. But my idea is that's how it's going to be. In the first day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," there was light everywhere, but then God divided light from darkness. It wasn't until day four that there became a singular source of that light. It was either the sun in the day or the moon by night. And when the moon is shining strong enough and powerful enough during the nighttime, during a full moon, even the moon makes a shadow behind us, okay? But I think that before God divided the light from the darkness, the light was everywhere. And there was no shadow. And I think after the new creation, new heaven and new earth, when the glory of God lights everything, that light is so pervasive that there literally is never going to be a shadow again. It'd be something to look up. Ecclesiastes 8:13, "But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." And concerning our life being a shadow, we know that in the new heavens and new earth, we know that there is that new creation and all of God's saints are going to dwell in it, but there is also going to be a lake of fire where all of the evil people are going to be cast into. And they're going to be there forever. And so if our world now is but a shadow of the days that are coming ahead, In other words, the future kingdom. You have good people in this world, and you have very evil people in this world. And all of us are a shadow of the days that are in the future. Okay? Big stuff here. Then Job chapter 10. And I recorded a brand new Watchman broadcast today. We're going to have it out this weekend. It starts a new series called The Future. And we're taking technology, quantum computers, artificial intelligence, genetics, all of the breakthroughs that are being made right now, in some cases every day. And I'm taking that and I'm looking at that in the light of Bible prophecy. And I just started that today. And some of this I've talked about on this program, Pastor Mike Online, where I talk about quantum computers and the quantum world and how the rules do not apply in the quantum world. And I use this verse, Job chapter 10, verse 21. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, where the light is as darkness. And the quantum world is a world without order. It does not follow the order and the rules that are in our physical world. It's in a different dimension. Now, I'm going to throw another theory at you, too. This is my chance at getting it out. Okay? As I think about it, you give it some thought, too. Okay? And if you've got any... if you've got any unique perspectives on some of the things I say today, send me an email, pastormikeonline@gmail.com. It says, the Bible talks about the shadow of death. In fact, we know that from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I'm going to pull up my King James Your Bible Search software, and I'm going to type in the phrase shadow of death, and it's in the King James 20 times. So is that a literal phrase, or as the seminary theologians and Bible scholars would say, the phrase shadow of death is a poetic expression? But nothing more. I know that God speaks poetry. I get it. But God's poetry is far more profound and real than anything you'll ever get from Walt Whitman or E.E. Cummings or any of these other poets in the world. In other words, if God says death has a shadow, then I believe that death has a shadow. And death, as a real entity, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, we have, these are the what they call the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The word, you know what the word apocalypse means? It means revelation. It does not. The word apocalypse does not mean end of the world, destruction. It's not what it means. It means revelation. So you have the opening of the seals, and then in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, you have the fourth seal. There's that number four. Four dimensions. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And Hell followed with him. There is a real horse. Now, it is a fourth dimensional spirit horse, but it's more real than you and I are. So I see a real horse and a real rider. An actual fourth dimensional spirit. And the name of this spirit is Death. And this spirit comes out riding on this horse. And lo and behold, hell follows with him. And again, some, you know, you have the scholars and the theologians say, that's all spiritual talk. That's all metaphorical, symbolical language. It's not real. Okay? Now, these are real events that are going to happen, but the things that John sees are not really real. It's a vision that he has, but what he has the vision of doesn't really exist. I disagree. I absolutely disagree. I think, who was it? Zechariah saw these same four horses. Same four. And he describes them in detail with the same colors. When John sees them, he sees that fourth one. There is a horse being released and a rider on that horse, and that rider's name is Death. And Death is a real entity. That's what I think. It's what I believe. Death as a real living spirit entity. And Death casts a shadow. And I want you to think about it. When we see people die here on this earth, that is only a shadow of death. We tend to think that, and this is where people go wrong on their ideas of hell. Well, they're dead. That they have no consciousness. They're like dead things. They don't think. They don't know anything. And yet, when Jesus talked about the rich man that died, where was he after his death? Immediately, he lifted up his eyes. Being in torments. He was in hell. Was he aware that he was in hell? Absolutely. He was aware. He was in severe pain. He was wanting just a drop of water dropped on his tongue to temporarily cool his tongue from the torment that he was in. Then we see that everything that's in hell is cast into the lake of fire. And we see the torment of those cast into the lake of fire in Isaiah chapter 66. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the real death, the way the Bible is defining it, is not when a person's heart stops beating, and we see their eyes close and they quit breathing and they no longer respond to stimulus anymore and we put them in a casket. That's not the real death. That's only the shadow of death. Real death is what happens for eternity in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Man, this is This is deep stuff. I mean, you know, we can study things like this, or we can just go read Your Best Life Now, okay? You know, just whichever reality you want to be a part of. But I have a hunger, a thirst for knowledge, wanting to know things from the Bible, wanting to have answers for people who ask me questions so I can help them, so you can help others, okay? The land of darkness, the shadow of death, without any order, where light is as darkness. That's the place where light exists in the same area as dark, the quantum state, the superposition. Look at this. The law is the Old Testament, the shadow, earthly things. Then you have the New Testament. It represents heavenly things, the real. The Old Testament points to the four Gospels. The four Gospels then are shadowed by what's in the Old Testament. You don't define the four Gospels by the shadow of the Old Testament. You define the shadow of the Old Testament by the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So think of what is said here, John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The flesh being the shadow, the spirit is what's real. Galatians 4:25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's exactly what I believe. My three-dimensional mother gave birth to a three-dimensional child, me. My fourth-dimensional mother brings forth the new me, the new man, the one that is being given a crown of everlasting life. A lot of people want to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. See the holy site. See the holy land. That's fine. You know, I guess I'm sort of into that. I mean, I like going to new places and seeing things, historic things and so on. But I'll be honest with you. I'm not really interested in taking a tour of Old Jerusalem. What I'm really wanting to see is heavenly Jerusalem. That's the pilgrimage that I want to take. Notice this, by way of the number four, you have 12 tribes that sprang from Jacob through four women, Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Genesis 29:32, and Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. Now, follow me on this. Remember, the 12 tribes, God said that their seed was going to be as the stars of heaven. And these 12 tribes were born of four women. Think about it. I hit the wrong button. That's the button I wanted to hit. Think about it. Where is our real mother? In heaven, a city built four square. So our real mother, our heavenly mother, is in the fourth dimension, and we are given birth by way of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, here you have a picture of that. You have the 12 tribes, which God said would be as the stars of heaven, and they're given birth by how many women? Four. Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. I mean, good grief. This is so wonderful. Oh, goodness. I'm all right. This is so wonderful and awesome. I get excited when I see things like this in the Bible, and I get to talk about them without commercial interruption, I might add. And you're seeing this, and you ought to just shout and weep and have you a little spell here. Because these four women are a shadow of Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, built four square. Now watch this. Out of these women, here are the first series of sons born from these women. You have Reuben. Oh. You have Simeon, number two. You have Levi, number three. And then you have the fourth child, which is Judah. Now, there's something significant here. Levi is number three. And Levi pertains to a priesthood that exists on this earth only. Levi is the third son, and his lineage, his tribe, is a tribe of priests that exist in a three-dimensional world, and only a three-dimensional world. And then we have Judah, who is number four. And which tribe did Jesus spring forth from? The tribe of Levi or the tribe of Judah? Jesus did not spring forth from the third tribe. He sprang forth from the fourth tribe, Judah. And ask the question, can Jesus be a high priest, even if he's not from the tribe of Levi? The answer is, oh yeah. In fact, because he's not from Levi, he's from Judah, the fourth son, he is of a better house of priests than Levi was. In Hebrews 7, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, think about it. For under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So, and if I were to just take this right here, I would say, we are not born under a renewed covenant. That's not where we're born of. We do not come under a renewed Mount Sinai covenant. That's a lie by these Hebrew roots people. They get it wrong every time. We're born of a completely new and a completely different covenant given to us by a high priest who was not a Levite. Christ was after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I never really thought about this until I was going through Google Books one time, and I found an old book. And it was, I can't remember who wrote it or what the title of it was, but it was about the order of Melchizedek. And I'm reading it, and it dawns on me that Melchizedek was not a human. Melchizedek was an angel. Now, some say Jesus was Melchizedek. That's fine if you say it. I personally don't say that. I think Melchizedek was an angel, and the priesthood there are priests, there are angelic priests. If you look in, let me look in Revelation chapter 8, you'll see it. You'll also see it in Revelation 4. But in Revelation 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, this is in heaven, and having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. So, and you see other places in the book of Revelation like that. And you'll see it in Ezekiel, that there are angels who are giving attendance to the temple of God in heaven. Those who are in charge of the incense, those who are in charge of this, those who are in charge of that. And so they are all of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Judah, the tribe of Judah being number 4, is a shadow of the heavenly order of Melchizedek, the angelic order of priests, of whom Jesus was the high priest. No higher than Jesus. Okay? So Jesus was not born of Levi, number 3. He was born of Judah, number 4, which signifies to us his coming to us from the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which was Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, here it is, sprang out of Judah. There it is. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is why Jesus sprang from Judah, number 4, and not Levi, number 3. Levi's priesthood only pertains to the three-dimensional tabernacle. Judah, a picture of Melchizedek's priesthood, pertains to the four-dimensional tabernacle, him being the high priest of it. And I mentioned this earlier, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen, let's count this, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Now, count this too. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Our life, as it is now, is merely the shadow of life that will be with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. Who is it? The Jehovah's Witness have this idea that, no, it's not. I have a pastor friend whose wife, sometimes her theology is not kosher. And she told me that she believed that the new earth mentioned in Revelation was simply going to be this earth, only with all the sinners taken off of it. And I went, I don't think so. And of course she argued her case, and it didn't make any sense whatsoever. Because I think God, according to the Bible, this old earth is going to burn up with a fervent heat. All the elements are going to melt. And there's going to be nothing left. And God is going to create for us a four-dimensional world for us to live in for all of eternity. Because remember, the fourth dimension is above linear time. Meaning, the fourth dimension is not limited, nor will we have any perception of the passage of time. See, we can't even fathom that either. When we start thinking about things like, what did God do before the heavens and the earth were created in Genesis 1? It's a question that has no reality whatsoever. When we get to heaven, we'll understand just how tiny and small and silly and limited that question even was. But right now, we cannot, if God told us the answer, we couldn't fathom it. We wouldn't be able to understand it. We just cannot imagine that realm that lies above us and how deep it goes, how big it is. Okay? We cannot fathom that. Now, remember, here in Ezekiel, we have the four living creatures. They have four faces, four wings. They have four sides. They four had their faces and their wings. They four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. And they four had the face of an ox. And they four also had the face of an eagle. So you have all of these, what the Bible's telling you are cherubs, these beasts, living creatures. They are in the heavenly realm. There are four of them. They have four faces, and they have four wings, and they have four sides, and they have four wheels, and all four of their faces are, they four have a face of a man, and they four have the face of a lion, and they four have the face of an ox, and they four also have the face of an eagle. You have all these fours here in these heavenly creatures called cherubs, or the cherubim is the Hebrew word for it, all right? But notice the number here. Those are the good ones. The bad ones are yet again four: principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high. Notice that spiritual is the fourth one. Spiritual wickedness in high places. How high? Well, in the fourth dimension, it's higher than you and I can even fathom. Where do these angels exist? They don't exist in the three-dimensional world. They exist in the four-dimensional world. So do these four living creatures, which are the chariots of God. They do not exist in our three-dimensional universe. They exist in their four-dimensional heavenly realm. So again, this is why I believe that the stars of the heavens are so far beyond us and so far high above us that Job said that they are in the height of the heavens. That even though they can be seen by our three-dimensional eyes, they are so far high above us, I think that their real existence is in the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. And yet scientists are trying to dissect them by looking at all the different spectrums of light that's coming from them. Okay? I don't think that science really has a clue as to what all these celestial objects really are. I don't think they have a clue. Remember in Revelation chapter 9, a star fell from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key. This was not just some ball of gas that was on fire. This was a real entity, an angel, cast out of heaven. This angel had the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the door to the bottomless pit, showing a will, a presence of mind, and not just an object floating around in space that caught on fire as it entered Earth's atmosphere and was burning like a star would burn, and it just happened to fall upon a certain area that opened up a pit in the earth. I do not believe that. I believe it was a real living entity, an evil angel cast out of heaven, could possibly be Lucifer himself. Howard thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. And he has five things that he wants to do. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. By the way, somebody sent me an email and they said, Pastor, I think the fourth dimension is in the north. And I agree. I will sit, you know, also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, or the north side. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And it's not until the fifth trumpet sounds that you have this angel falling from heaven, being given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it up. So I see a connection there between Lucifer and Isaiah 14 and this star that falls. But I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. Okay, I just didn't know where I was wrong. Because if I knew I was wrong, then I would correct myself and I wouldn't be wrong anymore. So then, it really does make way more sense when you think of the fourth kingdom as something not human. The fourth kingdom, and again, there's been good men looking at the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, theorizing about this fourth kingdom like it would be the Roman Empire brought back to life again. And, you know, a lot of guys writing, you know, 40, 50, 60 years ago were saying that it was going to be the European Common Market. That's what it was called back in the late 50s when it was formed, the European Common Market. And it was going to be 10 nations. And it became 10 nations. And everybody said, here we go. We're going to have the rapture here any minute now. Okay? But then it turned to 12. Then it turned to whatever. And then they had to kind of redraw their maps a little bit. But it was still going to be the European Common Market, now the European Union. And it's going to be the revived Roman Empire and you know, all of these things. And I think that understanding has... its time is over with. It's time to lay that one to rest. Because what we know now tells us this fourth kingdom is not some guy, some European political leader who casts a spell on everybody and everybody does what he has to say. This fourth kingdom does not come from Europe, does not come from China, does not come from Russia, does not come from Australia. Maybe they come from Canada. I don't know. But this fourth kingdom does not come from any nation here on this earth. They are a nation from the end of the earth. And I think that once we get into the fourth dimension, we would then be able to see where the end of the earth is on a globe. Okay? I think we'd be able to see it then. This fourth kingdom does not come from any of the nations here on this earth. This fourth kingdom comes, number one, they come from heaven itself, being thrown out of heaven. And also, they rise up out of the land of darkness, the shadow of death, the pit, where there is no order, and light is as darkness. They come up out of the pit, the heart of the earth, where they've been in prison all of these years, in a four-dimensional prison. That's who this fourth kingdom is. Now that we think that, or think that way, understanding that this is a kingdom of spirits and not human beings. Human beings can be conquered. Human beings have been conquered. Spirits cannot be conquered by humans. They can only be conquered by Jesus himself and his mighty angels. Only spirits can kill spirits. And that's it. That's how it works. So, knowing this, then knowing the connection between Ephesians 6, Daniel chapter 2, when we see that they actually mingle themselves with the seed of men, and remember that man's DNA is connected together by four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. Now, I don't know exactly how this is going to work. I just believe what I see in the scriptures. These spiritual forces, these evil fourth dimensional angels, literally are going to mingle themselves in the very DNA of man somehow, some way. The angels are binding themselves to the three-dimensional world, but they are also tying us in, or mankind, into a part of their four-dimensional world. I think once these evil angels, this fourth kingdom, mingles themselves with the seed of men, I think men, or mankind, is going to be able to do things that he's never done before. Okay? And I think that may very well be the draw that this fourth kingdom has upon mankind, and how it's able to mingle itself into the DNA of man to begin with. I think men are going to want this. I think people are going to ask for this. They're going to beg for it. And they'll, as Jordy Rose, whose company invented the D-Wave quantum computer, he said in that video where he's introducing the computer to everybody, he said, "When I stand to it, it's like standing next to the altar to an alien god." And I think that the altar represents a place of sacrifice. And I think humanity is going to kneel at this altar, and I think it's going to give over whatever it takes to become a part of this new kingdom. Man is going to yield up everything, including losing his own humanity, his own ability to be saved. Give up all of these things for the sake of the fourth kingdom and becoming a part of it. That's what I think is going to happen. I want you to notice this. I'm going to leave with this. This was on the cover. I have it right here. Saw it at the supermarket, and I thought, yep, I got to have that one. Time Magazine, Artificial Intelligence, The Future of Humankind. Do you see it? There's something here. There is something here that's telling you that artificial intelligence is going to be one of a few things. Number one, it is going to be a time of transformation. That's the first thing that this cover is telling you. The symbols are speaking. And to a certain extent, I speak the language of symbols. So number one, this is telling you that it is going to be a time of transformation. Number two, it's going to be the time when angels, who are called principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, fourth kingdom, are the ones who are going to lead man into this transformation. And that man himself is going to become a god. Remember those cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 1? How many wings did they have? One, two, three, four. See, a butterfly, number one, is a symbol of transformation. Butterflies do not start out as little tiny butterflies. Butterflies start out the way you and I start out. We are worms. Our soul is a worm. That's what the Bible says. That's why in hell, their worm, not the worm, their worm, dieth not. The soul is depicted as a worm. And the worm goes into a cocoon. A cocoon is like a sarcophagus, a casket, grave. And for all intents and purposes, that worm dies. But then is regenerated and reformed into a flying creature, a prince of the power of the air, as it were, a spirit, an angel. Mankind is going to be assisted by these angels from this fourth kingdom. Mankind himself is going to be like the gods. And that is exactly what Lucifer or the serpent promised to Eve if she ate the fruit. My friends, this is the future. You're looking at it right here. And why spend so much time trying to understand fourth dimensional reality? Because that's where everything is headed. The goal of this new world order that rises up out of the chaos, the goal of that is the transformation of all mankind. Now, you and I, we already have that by way of Jesus Christ and the four Gospels. Man's transformation comes by way of the four elements of witchcraft. And I've got sort of a new understanding of that. God gave me last week. I can't wait to share it. It's not done quite yet. It's kind of like cooking in the pot. Okay? But it's close. All right? Brand new Watchmen broadcast coming out this weekend called The Future. I hope you like it. Okay? If you do, subscribe to our YouTube channel. Click on notifications. Get notified of whenever these videos come out. Follow us on Twitter, King James Code. Follow King James Code on Twitter. Like our post. Share our post. Steal my videos and put them on your own Facebook or your own YouTube channel or your own Twitter account. I don't care. What I want is for people to hear the truth. Okay? That's what I want. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Why don't you plan on making a visit to Festus, Missouri some weekend? Come see us at church. All right? We love you. God bless you. Think Bible.